Here we are in Proverbs again, and this morning I wanted to talk about Proverbs 22:7, which is about debt. I titled the sermon, Good and Bad Debt. I wish I had titled it Financial Freedom. This is a verse that's familiar to a lot of people. It gets quoted along the way. There's been some misunderstanding about it in terms of what it means and how it's applied in the church and in the Christian life. And it's about debt, and debt is a significant part of our lives. I've been in debt a good part of my life in America. America loves debt, so so let's talk about it. And here, some down to nitty-gritty practical stuff, but also the heart behind just our relationship with money. And I think the Bible has a lot to say about our relationship with money. Hear then the Word of God. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. This is the word of God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we have gathered this morning as your people. We've gathered to you to worship, to give our hearts to you, to know you, to love you, to learn from you. And even now, Father, will you speak to us from your word? Wisdom to live well. Wisdom to honor you in every nook and cranny of our lives. The way that we relate to the world and its goods. The way that we love you most of all. For we ask, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It is not surprising in a book about wisdom that the topic of money comes up again and again. Life is full of the need to deal with money, and it's just part of our living. It's how we do life. And so I want to talk about debt a little bit this morning. We've talked about money in various ways through the week, the last couple of months. We've talked about honoring God with our money. We've talked about both laziness and diligence and generosity, and we've talked about honesty and integrity. All these things have to do with our relationship with money and the goods of this world. But it does address this question of debt. And so I want to talk at some level about getting out of debt. Because the truth is, as I said just now, Americans love debt, right? Our country runs on debt. Now, I think that they could have a little bit to learn from the Word of God, you know, in terms of how we should relate to debt and to money. But the national debt stands at some $30 trillion. The average American owes $6,600 in credit card debt alone, to a total of $1.3 trillion is our credit card debt together. 1.5 million people go bankrupt every single year. You know, debt comes in a lot of forms, and our economic system makes debt very easy. Easy to get and easy to accumulate. After all, you're pre-approved. They're virtually begging us to borrow their money, right? Buy now, pay later. The offers come in the mail and email almost every day. I get offers every day to borrow somebody's money. The truth is that debt is not only a bad financial decision at some level, it's just not good financial sense. But it is actually, according to the scripture, a form of servitude, a form of slavery, a form of bondage, right? Proverbs 22:7, we just read it, that the borrower is a slave of the lender. Now, again, as we look at Proverbs, we have said these are statements of truth. They're not laws, right? They're not rules, right? You can't go through here and find. It's making a statement about the truth of the situation. It's not making here any laws about debt. Although based on this verse and a few others, some have argued that debt is sinful and Christians and churches should never borrow money. That's really hard in our culture, first of all. But second of all, that's not what it's saying. And I don't think the scripture says that, that debt is necessarily sinful. It's undesirable, but not necessarily sinful. And we can multiply verses in this vein, and I think it's important to do so, but you can go to the law. Actually, the Ten Commandments is given in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and they are the books of the law where we get law. And in both of those books where we do get laws, You get things like this in Exodus 22. If you lend money to any of my people, right, if they borrow from you, if they go into debt from you, right, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like the moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. Right, they're saying, right here, it's saying within the community, if we lend to one another, we should not be like moneylenders. We should not take advantage of each other. Shouldn't be like a payday loan, right, which exploits the poor, right? They're the most desperate to borrow, and the payday loan is the most accessible to them, and it's the most crushing form of debt our culture has to offer. Right, and it regulates. Deuteronomy 15:8 says, "You shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need." In other words, you can lend to those who are in need. That need sometimes creates the need for debt. And he is saying, far from forbidding it, he says there are times that you should be willing to lend and to help, to go into this relationship. In Matthew 5:42, Jesus says, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Right? There is a place and a time for lending and for borrowing. Right? That life sometimes it just can be very difficult. Many of us struggle at various times in our life, and debt becomes a necessity, or at least something we can't avoid. And so what we see here, though, is that the law regulates the practice of borrowing money. It regulates it. It doesn't condemn it. And it tells us not to take advantage of each other and be exploitative, because most people who are borrowing because of need. They find themselves in difficult situations. And so we notice in all these passages, debt is about need. It's not about consumer spending, acquisition. Right, in none of these is it talking about if your neighbor, you know, wants a bigger house, you know, lend him. Right, it's not about consumer. Right, it's about need. Proverbs offers wisdom and caution when it comes to debt, because debt comes with a cost. It creates a relationship. The borrower serves the lender. It creates a relationship. You are now in relationship with those who lend you money. And you're not in the good spot. You're in the bad spot, right? Why do they want to lend you money? Because it puts them in a really good spot, right? At your expense, at our expense. It puts us in a position of dependence. Others have a legal claim over us. And really what I think, and what I want you to go away with before we're all done, is the result that is we lose our freedom. Right, and that's the language there, that the borrower is the slave. They lose their freedom. Right, the opposite of being in slavery or in some form of servitude, bondage, is the opposite is freedom, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so the goal, the idea behind it all, is the idea of our freedom. Now, some financial advisors will tell you there's no such thing as good debt, and maybe there isn't, in the sense that the ideal in life would be to be free from debt and to not be in bondage to anybody in that way. That would be the ideal. Well, I mean, I don't think anybody would deny that, right, that we would want to be free from it, right? And so it offers this freedom, this warning. But some have said, and maybe good isn't the right way, because Dave Ramsey, one of the financial gurus out there, says there's no such thing as good debt. All debts, but the only good debt's a debt that's been paid off, right? And that's fair, right? But as you go into it, and I thought just in terms of wisdom, as we think about it in our culture, the Bible addresses it as a necessity, a thing that we find ourselves in. We're encouraged at some point even to participate in it. That there can be times that debt, in our culture anyway, can be good. I just thought I'd talk about good and bad debt before we talk about getting out of it. So at least in some traditional terms, they think of good debt in terms of mortgages, some student loans, car loans. Why are these good debt? Why is that good debt versus some other debt that's bad? Well, the basic idea in it is that good debt, you gain an asset that creates, that increases value. Right, you get a mortgage on a home, if you stay in that home for 30 years, the chances are it's going to be worth more than when you bought it. If you pay on it over those years, you build equity in the home, right? At some point, you pay it off, you may own that home, right? So it is considered a, maybe good's not the right word, but a legitimate form of debt because it also stands as collateral. You have something that appreciates and holds value and actually can increase in value. And the same can be, and I'll just run real quickly, you know, student loans can be good because they create advantages for us. A bachelor's degree, someone who holds a bachelor's degree can earn over $1 million more than someone who does not across their lifetime. Now, that's not across the board, and there are a lot of other ways to go into various other trades and things where you can do as well, but it's just saying as a simple fact like here, a simple fact is that it can provide advantages in life, and it can then produce and to give back. It becomes more of an investment, right, than just simply spending, and that's kind of the idea behind good debt, where it's an investment that actually creates wealth rather than just simply burns wealth. Car loan can be the same kind of thing. In fact, in our culture, generally speaking, you can't have a job without a car unless you live right next to the, you know, bus line or something, you know, or walking distance. But a car is often an absolute necessity. You have to pay them off in 5 years. If you pay it off in 5 years, the car is yours. You have something to show for it. And if you keep driving it for another 5 years, or 10 years, you drive for free. Bad debt then is the opposite. Bad debt is that which burns wealth, consumes. It's consumable. It's a consumer or consumable thing where items that we buy rapidly depreciate. They make us poorer, plus interest. Right? We spend them. We don't have an asset that appreciates. We have an asset that depreciates, plus interest. Right, bad debt is when we buy things that we cannot afford with money that we don't have. Right, it's when we buy things that we can't afford with money we don't have. And it becomes, the scripture's just telling us, just as a matter of fact, it's a form of bondage. They win. They win. We pay interest, they get interest. Right, we pay them for the privilege of the things that we bought. So why are they so eager to lend us money? Because it's a winning situation from them. And so I think it is helpful, at least for me, it was very helpful to understand, A, that debt is not sinful, that there are actually some legitimate forms of it that can help us to build wealth and move in the right direction, handled properly. You know, the danger of a mortgage is if we get in over our head, we need to not buy too much house, you know, so that it leaves us free and it doesn't bind us. Same thing with student loans. If you take loans to make sure the job you get afterward can pay those loans and build, you know, rather than becoming an anchor around our neck. So even the good debts can become bad if we don't do them wisely. And I think it's very helpful when the scripture is warning us against the bondage of debt to think through these things in a Christian way, in a wise way. And this book is about nitty-gritty wisdom and how we do life. In other words, how do we steward our money in a way that honors God and blesses us? And God's rules generally are about honoring him and blessing his people. These aren't rules to punish up. You know, these ideas are there to help us thrive. And so bad debt comes in two forms. So there's a consumer debt that we talked about. Generally comes in credit cards and consumer debt. But the less common one, but actually the proverb speaks about as much, is putting up security for someone else's debt. Proverbs 17:18 says, one who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Proverbs 22:26-27 says, be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why would you, your bed be taken from under you? In other words, why, if you can't afford and you don't want to go into debt, would you put yourself at risk at somebody else? Why would you entangle yourself in someone else's debt? It's unwise, is what the Proverbs are telling us, to co-sign, to put up collateral, to entangle ourselves in other people's debts, much less our own. Because if they default, they keep the purchase, and you get the debt and the legal liability and responsibility to pay, right? So you put up yourself. The loss is yours, but the item is theirs. Now, the exception is if you can afford to lose the money without damage to yourself. And there's a time to put up. If you can afford to lose that money, if it defaults, you know, they find themselves, they lost their job and they have to default, and you end up with that debt and you now are legally responsible for it. If you can afford it and you don't mind it and you're willing to forgive it in that sense or wait long for it, that kind of thing. If your heart is able to afford it and to forgive it, then there's a place to do it. There's a place to help people, perhaps, but you should not do it to your own financial damage, to put you in the same position. So again, there's wise and wise debt and unwise debt. But that other form of consumer debt, high interest loans, credit card loans, 23%. On the average credit card is 23%. And almost everything that is bought with a credit card depreciates in value, does not keep its value, and gives you no long-lasting asset or wealth, right? It burns our wealth. We buy things, it burns and use it up. It does not appreciate or advance. And so the danger is that we use credit cards to live a lifestyle of things that we can't afford, right? To spend money that we do not have. Social media stokes the fires of these things, right? We see other people enjoying things. We see their vacation pictures. You know, we see the things. And so we want those things. And the danger is, it's a temptation in the culture we live in, right? It's paraded in front of us at everything, even begging us to borrow and go and to enjoy, to spend money you don't have on things you can't afford that leave you in bondage to some other entity, right, with a loss of our own freedom, right? Because the position that we find ourselves in is less freedom, and this is where I want to move into some of that. But I want to be clear that often debt is unavoidable. Things do not always go as planned. I can remember struggling with this in a good part of my life and finding myself with expenses that we did not expect, that we couldn't. Some were medical expenses. We had to move one time and ended up in debt because it was a move we had to make, but we couldn't afford up front. And so, you know, there is a struggle. A lot of times things don't go as planned. You know, these kind of expenses, it's often humbled us and left us dependent, not just dependent then on those who lend to us, but dependent on God, right? Struggling with these things, longing to be free, longing to, you know, to get out from under these things, but trusting in his provision day by day, seeking his wisdom and his help. So it's a position that even the Bible in the law recognizes that we get into and says that we should even help people in those situations, that people will go into debt at times. It's a place that we can find ourselves that we may struggle with, but we depend on God and we seek his grace day by day for his provision. Debt is not a sin. Jesus and the law both allow for it, particularly in times of needs. It's undesirable, and it binds us. And so wisdom speaks to seeking to honor God with our money in the way that we live. The biblical caution is that it's an allowable but undesirable situation, and that we should do what we are able to do to work our way out of it, right? To work our way toward freedom. And I think that's God's design and God's desire for his people. Romans 13, 7 and 8, it says, pay to all what is owed to them. If it's taxes, pay them taxes. If it's revenue, pay them revenue, right? If it's interest on your loan and a piece of your loan, then pay it. If it's honor, if it's respect, so it goes into beyond financial. But then it says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. Right, so there's two values in there, right? One, they're right at the beginning, pay to all what is owed, right? If we borrow money, then it is right to pay it back. That it is honoring before God to pay our debts, right? So that's at the front end, but then at the back end, he says, the goal would be ultimately to owe no one anything, right? That's the ideal, right? If you have debt, you pay your debts, and it's not wrong, and it's allowable to find ourselves in that situation, right? But the goal, I think it's a worthy life goal, is to owe no one anything. Psalm 37:1 says, the wicked borrows, but he does not pay back. But the righteous is generous, and he gives. Right? So we pay our debts. We find ourselves there. That's why it's a form of bondage. That's why it limits our freedom, because now part of my budget is paying somebody else for something that I may not even have or use anymore. Right? You know, it was a consumable good. And so he says, owe no one anything. What a worthy goal. What do you hear when you hear that phrase? Owe no one anything. Doesn't that have the ring of freedom to it? Owe no one anything. Right? Debt, the borrower is a slave to the lender. But when you owe no one anything, you're a slave to no one. Right? You're free from that kind of relationship in our life. And I think God desires for us financial freedom. Now, as soon as I say that, I want you to hear, I'm not talking, this is not prosperity preaching. This is just simple, wise money management. Just simply trying to live wisely with what God has given us. Right? To seek to limit and eliminate bad debt, right? As far as possible. It's just a wise way to live. Seek to limit it and eliminate it. Puts us in the position, if we can eliminate our bad debt, to begin working on all of our debt and to get out of all, even the good debt that we're in, to work towards freedom, right? It's wise to seek financial independence, not just from our parents, but from anyone. To owe nothing to anyone. It requires a consumer humility, right? To live within our means. I think that's wise and biblical. Live within our means. Do not spend more than we make. Make wise financial goals and be working toward them. Right? As like a good steward. God, as Christians, we want to honor God in our stewardship of everything that he gives to us. Right? We want to honor him in every nook and cranny of life. And this is one that often we don't put our finger on. Feels a little weird in church even talking about consumer debt and debt and anything. But the Bible talks about it, and it's such a big part of our lives, right? And we all struggle with it. So we should have some clear biblical wise ideas about it, right? And some good biblical goals to work toward in life in ways that will honor God and bring freedom to his people. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of practical. If you've never done, we did Crown Financial Ministries when we were young. It was so helpful. We did Financial Peace University here a couple of times with Dave Ramsey. If you've never done it, it is so helpful just in how we think about money biblically and then how we also strategize just wisely to do well financially. I think that's a good thing. If you've never done one of those, I'd encourage it. I find Dave Ramsey a little rough. On people, but his advice is very practical. Let me just give you a few quick things. As far as possible, stay out of debt. You should cultivate an aversion to debt. Again, you may find yourself in it. Things don't always go as planned. Life is hard. I've had medical debts come up. I've had to do certain things, you know. But as far as possible, you should have a generalized aversion to debt. If you can't pay cash, don't buy it. All right? Avoid it where you can. Right, which teaches us what? Delayed gratification, to save for things that we want, which saves us the interest and gives us even more money for the things we want, and it gives us more freedom. So stay out of debt, pay down debt. We find ourselves in debt, I have many, many times, right? But to make it a priority to pay it down, to make the kind of sacrifices in life to deny ourselves certain things, so there's a way to cut those corners to create a little margin of cash to pay down debt as quickly as we can, right? If we free up, if we make sacrifices, deny ourselves, we free up cash, we pay it down. We can cut expenses, and that's what we're talking about there in terms of denying ourselves. Try to cut our expenses wherever we can. If you've never heard the snowball principle, I'll give you that. It says that if you owe on various debts, that you should take the lowest debt that you owe, and you should make sacrifices and adjustments in your life to free up some cash and not only make the minimum payment, but as much more on it as you can and pay ahead on that one bill. Pay the minimum on all, but pay ahead on that bill till it's paid off, right? And the smallest one, it'll happen quickly. It will feel good. You get rid of it. You take that payment, the extra cash you're putting toward it, and you put it towards your next one. and you pay heavy on that one, and you go after it till it's gone. And you take that payment and the payment from the other one and the extra cash, and you put it towards your next one. And it snowballs the amount of money you're able to put toward it as you go after your bigger debt until you can get out of it. But it becomes a lifestyle of getting out of debt as far as we're able. And then you want to create an emergency fund. At some point, if you get out of your bad debt, even before you go crazy on other things, you should take that snowballed cash that you've created and put it into a savings every month until you have enough in there that the next time you have an expense, you don't have to put it on your credit card. You can pay it in cash because you've taken that as you've gotten out and to build the ability to stay out of debt. But you have to have that as a goal. I'm going to create a fund. Once I get out of my bad debt, create a fund so I don't have to go back into it. If you pay off your car, you can drive it for 10 or 15 years, right? Do you know that if you just think of it this way, like you pay a car loan is 5 years. You pay it. After 5 years, that car is yours. You take the car payment, start putting it in the bank instead of what do we normally do? But you take the car payment and put it in the bank. If you drive your free car for 5 more years, 5 years, how long it takes to pay off a car? And if I put the car payment in the bank for those 5 years, I've got cash to buy my next car. But if I drive it for 5 more years, I got cash to buy 2 cars, right? I've got, right? It's just wisdom in terms of how we use debt, knowing that the Bible warns us of the bondage that it puts us into and the freedom that is ours when we're avoiding it. And we save the car payment or we do these things. There's a consumer humility that allows for very slow financial growth, debt-free savings, financial stability. Let me say very clearly, 1 Timothy 6:10, it says this, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's not what I'm talking about. And if that's what you're hearing, let me just correct this just very quickly again and just say this. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. In fact, in some ways, I'm talking about the opposite. I'm talking about financial humility. Right, I'm talking about even the way that we deny ourselves in order to create freedom in our lives. And that's what I think this is all about. See, the danger is to pursue money simply for the love of it and all that it can buy. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about honoring God in the way we handle our finances. Right, I want to honor God in every aspect of my life. And the wise stewardship of money is one way that I serve him and please him. Because of the things I can do with it. I think the goal of financial freedom is to be generous. Debt binds us. It restricts our choices. It limits our ability to give and to be kind and to be a part of all that God is doing. Financial freedom enables us to greater generosity in every sphere of life, not only just in tithes. And I know sometimes if we give tithes and we think, we say tithes and offerings. I don't have enough money to give offerings, right? Above a tithe or something. Unless we had financial freedom, then there are things that we might have the freedom to capture our heart and the vision for those things, to give to the Good Samaritan, to give to our global outreach, to give to. Where does the freedom for all that come from? I read it a minute ago. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and he gives. I think that's the goal, right? Pay back your debts, not so that you can max out your self-indulgence, but because God is generous and to be a giver in life, right? What we're after, the righteous, is the freedom to be generous and to be givers like God. When we have financial margin, and what I mean is that the money I have to pay every month, when it's all paid and done, I have margin, I have wiggle room. I have money left over to do things with. And then the question is, what do we do with it? We can give to the global outreach and Good Samaritan and other ministries and generous to the people around us. When Lynn and I started in ministry, we got married in our early 20s, had a baby right away. We were home missionaries raising our own support with InterVarsity. We had 2 children very quickly, and we had very little as home missionaries raising our support. And we were just humbled. I'm still humbled as I think back on it by the generous people around us, people who helped us, who treated us, who supported us in ministry, so that we could do ministry. But also when we left ministry and went to seminary, some of them supported us as we went through seminary. They had a vision for us and the ministry of Life of Ministry. And these people had enough wiggle room and margin to support. You know, it humbles us the way God's people through our lives have been generous and kind and invested in us and invested in God's kingdom. My friends, God desires freedom for his children, not health, wealth, and prosperity, something far humbler. We don't have to be rich to be free and generous. And it may take a lifetime to get there, but I think what it's saying, we've been talking about, there's a path that's unwise and a path that's wise. And I think this is just part of that path of wise financial stewardship that honors God and pursues his kingdom the way he does. I want to close with this. Because I said a minute ago that the only time that we should get entangled in someone else's debt is when we can afford to pay it if we need to. And that we're happy to pay it if we need to. In other words, we can forgive the debt if we need to. But we have to understand that this is what God does for us, because we were in that situation where he needed to. When we are willing to take on somebody else's debt, we must be free and generous enough to do it. And this is our God. My friends, we stood beneath a debt that we could not pay. We had bad debt, and we could not get out of it. It got to be so much that making the minimum payment made the thing still grow exponentially. We had debt that we could not pay. We were slaves to sin. The borrower is a slave to the lender, and while we were under this debt of sin, we're slaves to sin and subject to its judgment, and we couldn't get out of it. And the whole of the gospel and the scripture is the kind of God that we serve, a God who is willing to entangle himself in our debt on the cross to pay the price, to set us free, free to love and to serve him in every nook and cranny of our lives. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that he entered into our poverty, so that by his poverty we might become rich. God in his wealth poured out his grace and his mercy in Jesus to pay the debt that would set us free. It's that freedom that the scripture is concerned about. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, you were dead in your trespasses, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's what debt does. It creates legal demands and obligations. It puts us under somebody else's thumb where we owe them, and we were in that position under our sin, liable to judgment and finding no way out. And it says that by his grace, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses, canceling our debt. With all of its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus died so that we could live debt-free before God. Debt-free, right? I said it has a ring of freedom to it, doesn't it? Right? That freedom from under that obligation. My friends, every one of us had a debt before God that we could never pay. And so God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus, who was rich, went to the cross and paid out the highest price this world has ever known to set us free, if we will put our faith and our trust in him. So if you know that you have a debt before God, if you know that you are liable for who we are and what we have done, he says he offers freely to cancel our debt. If you will put your faith and trust in him, then the debt may be canceled, and he says we may live free before God. This is the gospel. This is where his people are meant to live now, in time, and in eternity, debt-free before God. Have you put your trust in Jesus as the one who can pay your debt before a holy God? if God gives us freedom, it is not so that we can serve ourselves, but so that like him, we can be free and generous. We want to be like him. Galatians 5:13 says this, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Free not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's free not to indulge ourselves, but free to love and to serve him and each other. May you and I live as the free children of God, a people whose debt was canceled forever by his grace and mercy, and then that pours over into every nook and cranny in our lives as we seek to honor him and to please him in the way we relate to money. Not for the love of it, but for the love of God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And we acknowledge, we see you want only the best for your people. But Father, you know, we live in a culture and in a world, and we are entangled so often, entangled with debt. It's unavoidable. It's difficult, and we struggle, but we long to be free. And so, Father, even now, just help us to have the right attitude toward money, toward you, toward debt, toward freedom, that we just may get on the path of wisdom and press towards it. If it takes us a lifetime, it's a lifetime of pursuing the freedom and the generosity and the glory that belongs to you. For we ask, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.